There's a little bit more to the story, though, that maybe Joe doesn't know. One of his assistants came up to us about an hour ago and said, the hotel called and said, all your stuff is sitting out here and you have to come get it. And that's why my wife's not here at the moment. She went with your assistant to go get all of our stuff. So I hope it's not in the dumpster. So something is kind of going on. I'm not sure what. But we're trying not to resort to anger. Amen? I'd like to, my name is Chuck Bresna. My wife, Diane, and I work together. We have a ministry called Healing of the Heart in Lapeer, Michigan. And we work with couples and individuals who are struggling with spiritual and emotional issues. I really like to thank Joe for inviting us here and for MAP Ministry having us come here. It's really been a pleasure in giving us a lot of insight into to what's going on and maybe in the heart and soul and mind of an Amish person who comes to see us. Because we have to try and help understand what's going on in their heart. And with some people, that's a little bit more of a challenge than with others trying to figure out what's going on, really going on inside. And we have to try and make them feel safe when they come to visit with us, or else they're just not going to open up. And fortunately, God has blessed us, and then he does help people come, and within maybe a day or two, they can feel safe enough to really open up with what's really going on inside and let us help them in a way that only God can do. And I'd like to read this morning, or this afternoon, just for a moment, out of the scripture. I know it's not on the screen. It's actually in John chapter 8. It's a pretty familiar passage, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read just real quickly here before we get started, because actually, when I was reading the scripture, it actually is a very violent situation in the Bible, and it really is a lot of anger. Many people may read this and not necessarily recognize this. In fact, a lot of people, when they come into our office, I look at this couple, and they look like the nicest couple that you ever want to meet. They're, you know, they might come in and be very polite and things like that. But then when they sit there for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or maybe an hour or maybe even the next day, it seems like they take their gloves off and then the true self starts to come out, how much they really are angry with somebody or something that's either in their life, their spouse, or something like that. And that's why they've come to see us. It's just taken a while for that to start to emerge. Verse 1, it says, Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Lord, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace upon us, Lord, for your unending mercy and grace, Lord. And I thank you also, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning and that they're tender mercies. Lord, please be with us this afternoon and for the rest of the day and for tomorrow on the conference night. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I read that passage because people may come to us and at first blush in reading that might say, well, okay, that says in there that they brought this woman to Jesus in the temple and they sat her down in the midst of them and then they turned to Jesus and said, should we stone her? Now, I'd have to think that if they brought a woman in here down to the front pew and she knew she was going to be stoned, that this probably would not be a real calm, ordinary type of event. Like, oh, that happens every day in the temple. We'll just bring this woman in and set her down. I have to think they probably, she was crying and screaming and probably didn't want to be, they probably had to drag her in there. And that these men would be probably pretty angry. It wouldn't be like, oh, hi, honey, what did you do today? Oh, I stoned a woman. You know, it's a normal part of my day being a Pharisee here, and that's what we do every day. I would have to think that that's not the case, and the fact that they were extremely angry. And not only were they angry at this woman who was caught in the sin, but they were even more angry at Jesus, because he was this rabbi who was not necessarily like the rest of them. In fact, he said he was the Son of God, and we really don't like that, and we want to get rid of this guy, and we're just looking for an excuse. Now, if somebody came into my office dragging a woman in and said that they were going to stone her, and then looked at me and said, what do you think? Do you think we should do this or not? I'm going to be probably a little bit intimidated. I wouldn't be as calm as Jesus just sitting there writing on the dirt. I think I would probably be like shaking in my boots. But it's not uncommon that a couple might come in and a man might say, my wife cheated on me. I should divorce her, right? And I'm like, well, can we talk about it? That's not exactly why we're here. We're here to restore marriages. But I'm thinking this guy might be 6'4" and weigh 250 pounds, and he's right in my face a couple inches away, and he's not happy. And he's just looking for an excuse to cast off his wife, who's sitting there in a chair with her head down and crying. Now, that's kind of an extreme example, but we have had that happen. And so I look at this angry person, and I'd have to say, okay, what's really going on here? Because we want to be able to look past that anger to find out what's going on. If you're going to be going out and witnessing to the Amish community, you're probably going to face some angry people. Now, they may not want to be willing to stone you. Maybe if you were ex-Amish, they might want to stone you, or they might be thinking about stoning you. But certainly you're going to face some anger of some type. And we'll get to that in just a minute, some different types of anger. That's how we look at these things. You might also face some people with locked hearts. You might face some people with rejection. You might face some people with bitterness in their life. And that's why my wife and I and Joel, we didn't exactly plan it, but it does really fit into what we're speaking about, the type of people we might run into, but also what is going on in their heart. Now, they might not tell us how they've been hurt. We might be thinking, if I can think of somebody differently, how can I think of them differently than what I'm seeing in my face? I'm saying, okay, this is a hurt person. You can just put your hand up there and say, this is a hurt person. They're hurting inside. They're not really angry at me, although I feel like they're angry at me because they're right in my face. But how can I not take that personally? Because if I've been rejected in my life at times, or if I've got my heart locked up, or if I've been bitter and things like that towards somebody, they might be pressing all kinds of pain buttons in my life. And that's going to hurt. On top of them being angry at me, maybe for no reason, they're going to be pushing some pain buttons there. We'd like to talk, though, about today about anger for just a couple minutes here. Do you have an angry list? People say, oh, I'm not angry. Okay. But do we sometimes have an angry list? A list that's, an angry list I know I shouldn't have because it's wrong, because I'm not supposed to be an angry person, so I'm not supposed to have anger. But I'll just keep a list filed away in my memory bank. And maybe because I have this list, I'm waiting. It's like something in the background, and I may be waiting for a chance to just unleash this thing on somebody or something. So how do I react when I'm angry? Do I use my anger to control everybody? I had a man come into me, and he said that I said, you know, we said, okay, why are you so angry? And he said, no, I'm not an angry person. In fact, everybody I work with knows I'm one of the most humble guys in the shop. I'm not an angry person, okay? So I'm thinking, okay, he's not an angry person. He's telling me this. Let's see. Now, I'm not going to purposely ask him a question to try and make him angry, because that's not my job to do that. I'll maybe let his spouse do that. But we're going to say, okay, but my job, or maybe you can say, okay, let's listen to what the person's really saying. Can I listen to their heart? Maybe they can tell me something that they're not saying with their lips, but they're communicating to me something that they're not saying. So if I'm counseling with somebody, I'm listening to what they are saying, and I'm also listening to what they're not saying. So I'm watching this person if they're angry. And some people, when they get angry, they blow up, or some clam up. Or maybe they're going to damage other people, or they damage themselves. Some people in their anger, if they damage themselves, they feel like they become rejected, and they get very depressed. Now, there are still some statistics out there, I won't quote them, but there are some organizations that deal strictly with mental health issues, and they say that most people that they find that are depressed is because they have unresolved anger in their life that's never been dealt with. So if you know somebody that's depressed, there's a good chance that they've got unresolved anger in their life. So if I become angry and I'm depressed, what can I do? But our question is, well, what if I could forgive the people? And maybe I have struggled with that because that's why I'm angry. But we're going to say, can we forgive them and release them? We're going to throw another term, pay for the emotional pain and find freedom. Now, I don't have enough time to go over all these things here, but there are some of the process that we go through to lead people through these pains that we have or that they have. Some of the types of anger that I've seen in the office is verbal and nonverbal. Verbal, of course, is saying it outright. They may not use cuss words. They may not swear at me. They may use things like sarcasm. They'll look at the person and they'll say, use a biting and evil word against them. They may think that I don't know that they're being sarcastic when they're addressing the person sitting next to them in the way that they're doing it. But we've been doing it long enough that we know most of the words and things like how they, or they might just do it with the tone of their voice, like, I'm not angry. And I can see the jowls of their teeth and the grin of their teeth hard. You know, well, obviously they are angry. They're just saying, I'm not angry. But you know that they're extremely angry and their face is starting to turn red or whatever. So it's either obvious or maybe hidden. So I might have hidden anger where I don't really say it out loud and I hide it. And I'm a very controlled person. So I'm not going to act out of control. In fact, I can get so angry, maybe our people we had in our office can get so angry, and they'll say, I'm very controlled, and I want to be controlled to the point where my spouse is really upset, and so that I can say, look, I'm controlled, my spouse is out of control. They're the one that's wrong, right? Not me. And I'm like, okay, what's going on here? You're trying to, your spouse, yeah, your spouse is having a problem, but now you're telling me that you're in control, and they're the ones, so, and you want me to look at them and blame them. So who's really angry here? I'm saying that the person that's blaming the other person is the one that is really angry. Anger can be a clamor, evil speaking, sarcasm, or malice. When we get into the areas of malice, that's really the point where a person in their heart hates somebody so much that they hate everybody almost equally. Maybe you've run across a person like that. We see people, they look angry, they are angry. They're always looking to be angry. They're looking for a reason. They're feeling very rejected inside, and my wife's going to talk more about that tomorrow. But we really have to try, and as I said, we have to try and look past that anger when we're working with somebody to try and help them. Some of the causes of anger that we deal with typically, and we ask people, and this kind of ties with the locked heart just today. We're looking at bitterness or moral impurity. Well, how does that cause anger? Because if I'm in moral failure, I don't want people to find out typically. And so if I think anybody's even going to come close to finding out why I'm in moral failure, then I'm going to react against that, them finding out. Maybe if I have very high expectations for somebody. If I had a son and I said, okay, I want you to plow 10 acres tomorrow and they don't get it done, or they forget to unhitch the team when they brought it in late at night or something like that, and I say, why can't you do that? You should be able to do that. I can maybe be very angry that they're not meeting my expectations. Temporal values. Temporal values could be really known as maybe things of this world. And since in 1 John 2:15 it says, love not the things of this world. But sometimes you look at not only the things of this world, but do I love my moral failure? Do I love my hypocrisy? Do I love my bitterness? In other words, I'm not willing to give some of these things up. Do I really want to hang on to these things? I don't ever want to face them. I don't want to get help for the issues I have in my life. I know I have issues. I don't want any help for them. I don't want to go near there. In fact, if you try and push me in that direction, I am going to get very angry and push back. Another thing might be rejection or self-focus. Or pride. Pride's kind of a tough one. When we get a couple in there, if we sense right off the bat, soon after we meet with them, that we are having trouble getting through to them, quite often we'll say, okay, let's check some pride in your life. How much pride do you have? Now, we're not going to tell them how prideful they are when they come to see us, but we ask them to maybe go through a little list and check off some items, maybe how they're prideful. And we really do thank the Lord when they come back, maybe even the next day, and they say, oh, I started looking at this pride list, and I thought, yeah, maybe I have a little bit of that and a little bit of this, and I guess I'll just check off everything on the paper. Well, amen. Now we can maybe get somewhere, because your pride was so huge, it was just holding us back from getting anywhere. In fact, you were using, if I even touched your pride at all, you would get angry with me, and we couldn't even talk. Maybe you have fears about anything. So if I'm afraid that you're going to accuse me of something or anything, or that any truth's going to come out or something's going to happen, I'm going to get angry about it. Or if you try and take away my addiction. One of our fellow counselors who works out of Indiana said he had a wife come in. He said, okay, how did it go last night when you went home from counseling? And she said, my husband was really angry last night. I don't understand. He goes, I knew that was going to happen. She said, well, you did. Why didn't you tell me? What's going on? He said, I took away his addiction. He was addicted to, I believe it was pornography. We prayed. The man agreed he wasn't going to go there anymore. So now when he wanted to escape, he couldn't go there anymore. And he got really angry about it. So now we have to work on, okay, what else is going on inside there? What's going on with that escape? Another one may be generational. Maybe we just had generations of families or fathers or examples that were angry people, and they learned how to use anger to control a situation. So this may be a little bit, maybe easy for you to understand. It was hard for me to understand because I grew up in a family where anger was used on a regular basis, on a day-to-day basis, for just about everything. If you asked one of my parents yes, it was automatically a no. A no was a yes. It was always the opposite of what you wanted to do. It was always in control, and it was always anger used. So you never really tried to, you knew you couldn't really cross that line. You always had to stay back because there was anger used to control a household. And the problem with that, too, is that my mom, in trying to keep the anger from erupting, would always try and keep peace in the house at any cost, basically. So no matter how much the anger was used or how ridiculous it was, how it made no sense, it's like, we have to be quiet, we can't cause a problem, let's just keep peace in the house. But then after a while, a person might shut their heart down because you just kind of give up. Like, you can't say anything, you can't do anything as a child. You can't ever have an opinion about anything because it's always going to be, there's going to be anger coming at you. And then you might feel like, if mom's always sticking up for maybe a father that's doing this all the time, well, there's something wrong with this whole picture that's going on. And after a while, I don't even know that maybe if you're in a long enough, maybe the wife doesn't even realize what she's doing. She may know it. She may know maybe it's not right, but maybe she doesn't realize it. Or maybe she's trying to love her husband, but really what's going on is you're feeding that anger. You're feeding that whole picture. You're not helping it by saying, no, this is wrong. We need to stop. Let's stop doing this. There's something's wrong here. If I go back a couple slides, one of the consequences of anger, which I don't really have all those because we didn't have a lot of time today, but one of the consequences of people who become very depressed, then unfortunately we see something else develop when people become very depressed, and that can be suicide, and it is a very real thing in today's society. So if I had a child and I was raised in a household with a lot of anger, I could maybe go two ways. I could maybe be very reactional and be an angry person like that, or maybe I become totally shut down and depressed. Maybe feel like I just give up and maybe become suicidal. So that's just a thought in that direction. How things can play out, because two people are the same. They don't take things the same way. They take them differently, even though there are maybe two kids from the same parents in the same household, but they react in a different way to different things. Questions I might ask myself if I realize or if I'm honest with myself and say, am I an angry person? How have I damaged my spouse and my children? A lot of parents might think, well, I can be angry, but that's, I was mad yesterday, but I'm not mad today, so it'll be all over. Don't worry about it. But that's not true, because some children will actually be damaged by what's happened. Am I trying to escape emotionally when I get angry? Do I use anger as a way of controlling a situation so I don't have to face things that I don't like? So how can I have a situation I don't like? I'm trying to think of a real simple one. Dad, can I use the car tonight? No, you can't use the car tonight. Oh, come on, Dad, let me please use the car. Go talk to your mother. Mom says, okay, you go use the car. Then Dad says to the mom, why'd you let him use the car? So now he's going to attack his wife. He knew he was maybe not going to be able to get very far by attacking the son and get angry with him, but he'll attack mom instead. There's still anger going on there. Do I use anger to control people? Maybe I could just say, okay, I don't want to, if I'm in a situation and I walk into a church and I'm maybe nervous or something like that about meeting new people, maybe I don't like doing that necessarily. Some people don't like doing it. Some people love doing it. And my wife says, oh, come on, let's please go to church. Say, okay, I'll go do that. And I walk into church, there's all these people I don't know. So how could I react? Some people will actually use anger. Okay, I'll get a mean look on my face. And if somebody says hi, I'll say hello. And I'm really trying to push people off because I don't, and what's going on inside, really, it's me that I have fears or things like that going on inside of me, and I don't really want to face it. So I'll just use anger just to push people away so I can control my situation. We have to ask a question then. If somebody like Joe said yesterday asked a question, does God use anger to control me, or does God use anger to control anybody? Unfortunately, in some people's theology, they might say, yes, God does use anger to control If they see the church using anger to control, or a form of anger to control, they're going to say, yes, God uses anger to control, and we have a problem to work on. Or do I have an angry heart? Could I ask God, maybe at home tonight, do I really have an angry heart? And see what he says. I'm not asking my wife. I'm not asking my kids. I'm asking God, what do you think? Do you think I have an angry heart? Can I control my anger? I believe anger is a choice. I don't think it's a root cause. I think it's a symptom of a greater problem, and it's always a choice, because I have a choice. Do I want to get angry or not? Because if I have fears in my life that I don't want to face people and I want to control the situation by getting angry, then really I'm not facing a deeper root cause in my life. Why do I have this fear? God, can you help me get rid of these fears of people? I used to be afraid of people to the point where I would have a hard time even shaking Joe's hand if I didn't know him. When I worked as a controller in a company, I had a heart operation about 15 years ago, and when I came back from the operation, one of the men said, oh, gee, you had a heart operation? We didn't know you had one. And I was a Christian at the time and thought I was a nice guy. But apparently that was not shared equally among the other members of the organization. To him, to make a comment, he thought it was pretty funny, but there was an element of truth to that. Do I have an angry heart? Is my humility really hidden in anger? This man that came to me said he's a very humble person. He was an elder in a very, very conservative church, and he was serious. He said, I am a very humble man. I'm not angry. I'm humble. But really, it was all hidden away. His humility was really hiding his anger, or he was using it as to say, I'm a humble person, but I'm really hiding my anger. Causes of anger. We're looking at those causes underneath, and we're saying that they are things like bitterness and moral failure, temporal values and fear and pride and things like that. Questions for the spouse of an angry person. If I had a spouse come see me and she knew or he knew that his wife or husband were very angry, we'd have to ask them questions as well. Like, what types of anger are most present in your home? Because we have to try and help these people decide what types of anger are in my house. Should I try to keep peace in the home all the time? Is that really a good thing? Is that healthy for the rest of the household, for my children? Is keeping peace at any cost really beneficial? I would say it is not beneficial. There are times when we need to address a situation, and if I'm always keeping peace at home, it's not going to be beneficial for me or for the person that I love. And have my children been damaged by anger? Resolving anger. Am I willing, since I'm saying anger is a choice, am I willing to clean up all the areas of my life? Am I willing to admit and to say I was wrong? So if I have a lot of pride, it's going to be hard for me to say I was wrong. About anything, I was wrong, and would you choose to forgive me? God, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And Lord, I choose to forgive those people, I'd have to name them specifically, who have hurt me. These are just some of the ways that we lead people through. I'm going to introduce now my wife, Diane, who's going to speak on bitterness. Diane, won't you come on up here?
Okay, hello. We had some things going on, so I wasn't here for the introduction, so I have no idea what he said at first, but anyway. We're going to talk about resolving bitterness and what is the antidote for bitterness. Everybody knows that, right? Right? Forgiveness is the antidote for bitterness. Just about everyone that comes into our office has, you know, that is one of the issues. We all will struggle with it probably sometime in our lives because we're all imperfect people. We're all dealing with imperfect people all of our lives. So every day there's probably an opportunity to become offended at someone. So I'm just going to pray before I start. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful time together. We thank everyone that has given of their hearts and lives to make this week happen, to help us to learn how to love you and love others and love our Amish friends better and to bring you glory through our lives, Lord God. So, Lord, we ask for your wisdom, your grace, your understanding, discernment, and, Lord, block any agenda of the enemy that would seek to hinder what you want to do in our hearts and lives, Lord God. Lord, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Resolving bitterness involves our memories, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our feelings. Some of the evidences of unresolved bitterness are a critical and judgmental attitude. We become very insensitive to other people. We're unsympathetic to them. We may tell them what to do about their problems all the time, but we can't really show sympathy to them. We may be very ungrateful, like even to the point of not even being able to thank someone for something. We can be revengeful, and that includes punishment. We want to punish the one who hurt us. Usually we end up punishing ourselves and everyone else in our world, but one way that I think many of us don't even recognize is that we may want to punish the other person, and we kind of do that in a roundabout way by talking about them badly behind their back or through gossip. And that's a way of trying to punish that person. We may begin to mistrust everyone. We may become very depressed. We may be angry. And like my husband talked about, pride is a main deterrent to being able to forgive from the heart. We usually go through pride. We don't tell a person you're prideful or anything like that. I mean, we all struggle with it times in our lives, it's something that we need to address near the beginning of the week because it can block everything else from being solved. So two ways people respond to the sin of bitterness is they may become, now just to preface this, any sin always becomes worse as we yield to it. It doesn't matter what sin it is because Satan's desire is to steal and kill and destroy us. So as we yield to sin, it is a progression that brings us down, and we've probably all seen this in either in our lives or in lives of people that we love and that we know. Two ways people respond to bitterness are, on the left-hand side here, you see they become bitter. They might not even realize they're bitter. They don't even know. That's why they're stark raving angry at everyone. But they may be bitter. Then they'll have sudden outbursts of anger. Like everything's calm, and then all of a sudden, boom. And, you know, they may have a settled, continuous anger. We may be doing laundry, and we're just seething with anger, and we don't even understand why we're angry. They may have clamor and violent arguments, evil speaking, biting words, and he talked about a malice, inner hatred of the heart develops. Another way is bitterness leads to resentment, leads to anger, maybe anger held inside, depression, despair, and suicidal thoughts. Now, in Matthew 18:35, it talks about forgiving from the heart. And many of us know that we are supposed to forgive. That is what the Bible says. We have to forgive, whether we feel like it or not. We're going to do it, okay? But many people, and most of us, and we didn't understand this many years ago either, and okay, so we're forgiving from the heart. And we're teaching our children to try to forgive from the heart, but it's all in our head. We have the head knowledge, but it's not going to our heart. So our children may be arguing or whatever, well, you need to forgive your brother. Well, I forgive you. And you know they haven't forgiven them. They're just saying it because you're telling them to say it and you're trying to teach them a good thing, but you really know. And this is how many of us are, too. We know that God said, forgive. So we're like, okay, I don't have any of the feelings of forgiveness, but I'm going to do it, you know. Well, we teach people to take forgiveness full circle, okay? So at first, they have to recognize and acknowledge that, yes, I have been offended, I've been hurt, I'm angry, I'm bitter, okay? And in the book of Psalms, David talks, he just talks to God, right? He just tells him, this is how I feel, God, you know? And God doesn't mind. He wants us just to talk to him. Prayer isn't just talking to God, but it's also listening, and we're going to talk about that a little bit too. Listening for his still small voice, quiet ourselves and listen to what he has to say to us. He will always tell us the truth, and he wants to heal our hearts. Then we, okay, express our pain and hurt to God. Then we have to yield to God and say, okay, God, I want to go your way. I really, truly do want to forgive from the heart, even though I don't have all those feelings of forgiving from the heart. And we tell people faith means start where you are and then take the next step. So Even though we don't have all those feelings of forgiveness, we really, truly do, in our heart, want to go God's way. So we were going this way on this journey. Now we want to go this way so we can draw near to God. He can draw near to us. We don't have all these blocks in the way, okay? So then we have to forgive and release that person, okay? It's kind of like taking them off our hook and putting them on God's hook and saying, okay, God, you know what this person needs. You know that you're sovereign. You know what they did to hurt me. So I'm going to trust you in their lives to do whatever needs to be done. So I release them to God and let God have control of whatever the outcome's going to be for that person. This helps. Well, actually, God showed me the first night we got here at like 3 in the morning something else about forgiveness, that he wants us to realize the way that he forgave us in a deeper way so that we're able to forgive others. And I'll bring that up, yes. What we do, though, is now, okay, now we're at the bottom of this thing. Bring the pain to Jesus. I don't know if you can read that. It's pretty small printing, but bring the pain to Jesus, okay? This is where most people stop. Forgive and release, they stop. Okay, we're helping them. Okay, now I took them off my hook. They're on God's hook. I forgive and release them. Okay, but now I still have all this pain, and it hurts, and it's coming out here and here and here and here. Okay, I have to learn to bring the pain to Jesus. So we teach them how to bring the pain to Jesus. We lead them in prayer. You know, Jesus, I'm angry, hurt, bitter, feel betrayed, all these things. Jesus, what do you want me to do with all this pain? And Jesus will show the people, and they tell us. God will speak to them through a song, maybe a scripture. It may be a Bible story. It could be, if they love music, he'll speak to them through a hymn, maybe. Some people write poems. If they're an artist, they may draw a picture of what God is showing them. All kinds of ways. Now, we always tell them and make sure, because everything we do is biblically based, we tell them that what Jesus shows them or tells them should always line up with the principles of Scripture. It may not be Scripture, but it should always line up with the principles of Scripture. Because if they're a farmer, God may speak to them in a way that they can understand something to do with farming. But he will start to heal the heart. Jesus, what does my heart look like from all this pain? Jesus, when I was, you know, sexual abuse when I was 2 years old, Lord, what did that do to my heart? And God will show them. And then we keep leading them in prayer and showing them how to take everything to Jesus. Everything we do is pretty much learning to take everything to Jesus so he can bring you comfort and healing. And he's the one that changes your life. And he's done it for us. He does it. So then we have to receive what he's giving us. Like we talked about receiving salvation, it's like we have to receive what he wants to give us. One time I went through the whole New Testament, and everywhere I found the word, this is in the King James, everywhere I found the word let, I underlined it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, let. It's in a lot of places. And so we have to receive and let him and allow him to love us. Now, he'll show a person how much he loves them. It's amazing. And they can receive it. It's directly to their heart, and they can receive it. It's not memorized. It's nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture or having that in your head. Very good. We all need that. But some people, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But they don't really, can't appropriate it in their heart. It's like stuck, you know. And so we want them to feel safe with Jesus, be able to give him their whole heart. Then eventually, and this can be a process, it might not happen all in one sitting, we eventually get to the place where we can pray for the offender. And then we can get to the place where we actually thank God for what happened, because we see his sovereignty in it. And that he says he would work all things for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we love him, we're called according to his purpose. He can turn anything. We've seen him turn all of these crazy situations, all, you know, our pain, our stupid jobs, we had all kinds of things. Now he's using it for his glory. We could have never dreamt that up in a million years ourselves, how he's doing that. But you get to where you can actually thank God for what happened. We all grew up in imperfect families. We all have dealt with people that have hurt us tremendously. God wants to heal us and turn that around. And then we start to have hope for the future. And that's wonderful. And God can really heal us so that we're able to fulfill the purpose he created us for from the beginning. We're not stuck anymore. So if we focus on a person's need more than their fault, it's easier to forgive them. And through the process we take people through, they begin to see the need that their parents had, the need that these people have. And they're looking at the need rather than the fault, and they're able to then understand what really happened with their families or whoever has hurt them. So forgiveness has to be a way of life for us, and it has to be a way of life for me, everyone. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people willing to admit where they've been wrong, face each other and say, yes, we want to reconcile. It takes humility, but it's a beautiful, beautiful process that we see in our office all the time. Forgiveness can happen with one person because somebody might not even know they hurt me. They might not care that they hurt me. They might live 2,000 miles away and they hurt me. They could be dead and they hurt me. We can still forgive them. We can still forgive them. We can still have Jesus heal our pain. It doesn't matter. But reconciliation takes two people, and that can't always happen. If somebody's been sexually abused or raped or all kinds of, it's not safe, okay? It's not safe. I have to tell women this sometimes because they, you know, I don't want them to put themselves in compromising situations, you know. And, okay, because you forgave a person, some people are not safe. It's not safe to be in that person's presence even anymore. You know, I hate to say that because, you know, we would love to see people, but there are people who are genuinely evil and they will manipulate us into being hurt again if we let them. So now that's okay because from our end, we can forgive them. We can have Jesus heal our heart, but they may not be a safe person for us, you know, and that's hard. It's really hard, but we just have to remember that. And peace is not, I mean, not peace. Peace, I'll get it together here. Forgiveness is not the same as appeasement. That's what I mean. It's not the same as peace at any price. We don't just stuff it. Now I'm going to, it's not the same as indulgence. I don't just indulge a person and they just keep on sinning against me. They just, and people will, I know that happens. People, you know, still, when they keep on hurting us, sometimes it's harder to forgive because you have to keep on going through it. And you have to let Jesus take you through that process and teach you what he wants you to learn through that. But it's not the same as indulging them. If a pastor, you know, falls into moral failure or something, we don't just, okay, we forgive you and put them right back up there. See, that's kind of what, you know, it's other instances too, but that's kind of what the idea is. No, there still has to be a process. If someone commits a crime, it's not good for the person that committed the crime not to have any, you know, we're just going to forgive them and then they're going to, you know, not really be, try to be rehabilitated and really see what they really have done and be able to come out on the other side of that. That wouldn't even be really loving that person in a way because if we love a person, we want what's best for them. What's best for them is not to keep abusing a family member or beating their wife up or whatever. You know, some wives will let themselves be abused constantly and never, and I say, even if you just care about this person, even if you don't feel like you love them anymore and you just care about them as a human being, they need help. They need to be aware that they're doing something wrong, that it can't continue. You can't let your children continue to be hurt in those ways, maybe physically or whatever it is. We have to do something, but we're doing it out of a heart of love. Yes, a heart of forgiveness, but we still have to address it, you know. And those situations are really tough, I know, because I work with a lot of people with those situations. We need to ask God to forgive us for our bitterness, as well as choosing to forgive the person who hurt us, because we have been wrong to carry bitterness, even if a person has hurt us. So we teach people to, you know, address all of that pain in their lives, family members who've hurt me, and they write it out, and they say how they've hurt them, and they put emotional pain words with those things. Lord, I choose to forgive my dad for beating me, causing me to feel hurt, alone, destroyed, discouraged, all those things. I'm willing to pay the emotional pain and consequences that my father has caused me. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground I gave to the enemy through my bitterness, and I yield that ground to your control. So we want to bring that pain then to Jesus. So we're not just saying, okay, I pay. Some people say, I've been paying my whole life. What do I have to pay for again? But when we do this, we're being like Jesus, because he personally paid for all our sin. He was perfect. He didn't do anything wrong. But he personally paid for all of our sins. So we want to be Christ-like. Forgiving isn't being weak. It's being strong enough to be Christ-like. So when we're able to forgive, we die to ourselves, really. But we do have Jesus who heals the brokenhearted. See, we don't have to stay just because we say, oh, we'll pay that price. We can't, I mean, what can a person pay for the sin of adultery? You can't take the back. You could give the person, you could give the spouse $1 million. It's never going to be enough. They have to forgive. And there is pain and suffering involved. Oh, I have 2 minutes. Okay. That's okay. So anyway, family members who've hurt me, we go through people who've hurt me, employers, believers, myself. Many people can't forgive themselves. They may have true guilt or false guilt. True guilt is a sin that I committed that I need to repent of. And I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who forgives me. See? False guilt would be a thought that the enemy's going to use to destroy me. And there's an antidote for that, too. We're going to talk about tomorrow. But I need to forgive myself. Maybe I feel like I can't forgive myself. I need to forgive God, maybe. Maybe I'm so angry at God. Teachers, employers, other people, then our spouse who's hurt us. And we go through all of that. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to see people really come to freedom from the bitterness that they've been carrying, maybe for years and years and years. And God has the solution, and it's wonderful. And we've seen him do amazing, amazing things in people's hearts and lives. And we hope that you'll be able to appropriate this in your lives or help others come to freedom too. Thank you.
Thank you, Diane. It is break time, and we have 15 minutes for you to get up and stretch.